If you have a copy of God's Word, I would direct you to the second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 14 through 21 will be our text this afternoon as we think about the assignment, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, and reading through verse 21. Paul writes, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Some time ago, I came across an ancient rhyme that has been adapted as a modern-day parable that I think puts in clear understanding exactly what is the difference that the gospel of Jesus Christ can and does make in a shattered and broken world. You'll recognize the rhyme. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. But soon the king himself heard of Humpty's fate, and he was deeply disturbed. So setting aside his royal finery and disguised as a common peasant, the king slipped unnoticed through the majestic palace gates and into the rough and tumble street life of his kingdom in search of Humpty Dumpty. The king traveled through the back streets and alleys in search of Humpty, and after several days and nights of searching, the persistent monarch found him. Humpty's shattered body was scattered over a 10-foot circle amidst the broken glass and flattened cans of a back alley. He was broken and battered. He looked almost dead. Though weak from his searching, the king was overjoyed at the sight of Humpty. He ran to his side and cried, "Humpty, it is I, your king. I have powers greater than those of my horses and men who failed to put you together again. Be encouraged. I am here to help." "Leave me alone," Humpty's mouth retorted. "I've gotten used to this way of life. I kind of like it now." "But," was all the king could get out before Humpty continued, "I tell you, I'm fine. I like it here. That trash over there, the way the sun sparkles on the broken glass, I believe this must be the garden spot of the world." The king tried again. "I assure you, my kingdom has much more to offer than this back alley. There are green mountains and rolling surf and exciting cities." But Humpty would hear none of it, and so the saddened king, his heart broken, returned to the palace. Yet, a week later, one of Humpty's eyes rolled skyward, only to see once again the concerned and sympathetic face of the king standing over his fractured pieces. "I've come to help," said the king. "Won't you let me put you back together again?" "Look, leave me alone, will you?" said Humpty. "I've just seen a psychiatrist, and he assures me that I'm doing a fine job of coping with my environment as it is. Your way is a cop-out. A man has to deal with life as it comes. I'm a realist. Life may be the pit, so you might as well face up to it." "But wouldn't you rather walk?" asked the king. "Look," Humpty replied, "once I get up and start walking, I'll have to stay up and keep walking. At this point in my life, I'm not ready for anything like that. So if you'll excuse me, you're blocking my sun." Reluctantly and saddened, the king turned once again and walked through the streets of his kingdom back to the palace. It would be over a year before the king ventured again to return to Humpty's side. But sure enough, one bright morning, one of Humpty's ears perked up at the sure, steady strides of the king. But this time, things were different. For some time now, his heart had been stirring as he reflected on the incredible love and concern that the great king had towards him. This time, his response was different. Humpty's eyes turned toward the tall figure just as his mouth managed the words, "My king, my lord." Immediately, the king fell to his knees on the glass-covered pavement. His strong, knowing hands gently began to piece together Humpty's fragments. After some time, his work completed, the king rose to full height, pulling up with him the figure of a strong young man. Humpty was brand new. The two began to walk hand in hand throughout the kingdom. Together they stood atop the lush green mountains. They ran together along the beautiful beaches, and they laughed and joked together as they strolled the gleaming cities of the king's domain. This went on forever. And to the depth, breadth, and height of their friendship, there was no end. Once while walking together down a sidewalk in one of the king's cities, Humpty overheard a remark that made his heart leap with both the joy of his new life and the bitter memory of the back alley. Someone said, "Say, who are these two men?" Another replied, "Why, the one on the left, I think, is old Humpty Dumpty. He sure looks different. I'm not quite sure about the one on the right, but they do sure look like brothers." You know, there was a day when the king left his palace for the dirty streets of this world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he came into this world to put back together the Humpty Dumpties of the world, which includes you, and it includes me. But now there is an unbelievable, marvelous display of grace that is revealed in this passage of Scripture. For we now come to understand that our God, our King, our Lord, calls us to the same task to which He came into this world. He has called us to be His ambassadors. And whether you are going to have the assignment of a pastor or a missionary, minister of youth or a minister of music, whether you're going to be a spouse who will work alongside her husband in the ministry to which God has called you, God has called each and every one of you to be His ambassador. From this passage of Scripture, there are three words of encouragement that I would like to put before you this afternoon that I hope indeed will characterize your life as you go from this place to serve as an ambassador for the King. First of all, let me encourage you to be a picture of the miracle of reconciliation. You yourself need to have the life-transforming gospel so evident in your own life that people indeed are drawn to the attractiveness of the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life. You are indeed to be a picture of the miracle of reconciliation. If you look in chapter 5 at verses 14, 15, 16, and 17, you see four different facets of what this picture ought to look like. Let me share them with you quickly. Number one, you now are to embrace a new passion. It says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus." We have made this determination that if one died for all, then all died. The word "compels" in the New King James is translated in the King James as "constrains." It's in the present tense. It speaks of a continuous action. The love of Christ constrains us. Now, some interpreters of Scripture believe this is talking about our love for the Lord Jesus. And though I certainly know that the Bible affirms that, I am convinced in this context it is the opposite. And rather, what the Bible is saying is that the love that Christ has for us now acts as a constraining, guiding, directing component of who we are. I love my wife Charlotte and my four sons very much, and they are near and dear to my heart. And because I love them, it does indeed make a difference in the way that I live my life. But I also know this. I know that Charlotte loves me. And I know that Nathan and Jonathan and Paul and Timothy love me. And because I know that they love me, it makes a difference in the kind of husband I try to be. And it makes a difference in the kind of daddy that I attempt to be. Their love for me constrains me. It guides me. It is, as it were, it builds a parameter around my life so that there are just some things I'm not going to do. And there are some places I'm not going to go. There are some things I am going to, the best of my ability, never say, because their love for me is a constraining, compelling influence. There is a new passion in the miracle of reconciliation. But secondly, there's a new priority. He says in verse 15, he died for all for this purpose, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, and here's the key phrase, but for him who died for them and rose again. Paul would acknowledge that there was a time in his life when he lived for himself, when he lived for me, when he was indeed the center of his universe. But when Paul met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, there was a radical transformation, and now he would say, my world of priorities has been radically altered and changed. And whereas there was a time when the Lord Jesus was not even on the radar screen, now I can say he is indeed the driving, compelling passion and priority of my life. As God sends you out to different fields of service, there will be many challenges to your priorities. And there will be many things that will vie for your attention and your time, and that will seek to draw you unto themselves. But I would challenge you personally, individually, whether you be a husband or a wife, whether you be of whatever ministry occupation that God calls, make sure you keep Jesus Christ always and forever as your number one priority. Your daily, intimate love affair with him. And the fact that day by day you live your life really asking just one simple question: what do I need to do today to please my Lord? You ask that question daily and you settle it on a daily basis, and you indeed will be a marvelous picture of the miracle of reconciliation. Thirdly, you should embrace a new perspective. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Paul is simply saying that worldly distinctions no longer enter into the way that he thinks. There was a time when, yes, he judged people socially, economically, culturally, racially. But Paul says that day has passed. I used to say when talking to my sons when they were little that we serve a colorblind God. Now, my boys, of the four of them, three are colorblind, the twins and Paul. And so when I said that when they were little, they would often respond by saying, you mean, Daddy, God can't tell the difference between a red light and a green light? And of course, I meant something far more important than that. And I tried to help them understand that, no, what I'm trying to say, guys, is God doesn't look on the outside. God always looks on the inside. And as God looks on the inside, every person he sees as a special and unique creation of his. He sees them as an object of his love. And I said, that's the way that God wants us to see them as well. God is going to call some of you to fields of service where on the outside, people will not be very pretty. They will not be very attractive. From a, quote, ministerial perspective, close quote, they probably won't be able to offer a whole lot to the advancement of your career. But I would submit to you that if you're even thinking in those kind of categories, you're thinking the wrong way. And you're thinking in a way that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ that has changed you. And we need to see everyone as someone who is valuable to God. And indeed, we make no distinctions based upon anything external concerning that person. Fourthly, there are also new possibilities, and I love verse 17, one of the best known verses in the Bible. If you examine it carefully, you discover that Paul got so excited that he really leaves out the verbs in the first part of the verse. Literally, it would read, therefore, if anyone in Christ, a new creation, old things, and here's the first verbal form, has passed away, behold, all things have become new. Anyone in Christ, a new creation. Old things have passed away. What kind of old things? Having the wrong passion, verse 14. Having the wrong priorities, verse 15. Having the wrong perspective, verse 16. Those are just some of the things that should pass from the scene because you are indeed a picture of the miracle of reconciliation. As an ambassador for Christ, make sure that you are such a picture. Secondly, also make sure as an ambassador of Christ that you proclaim the message of reconciliation. In chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, and then again in verse 21, Paul makes it very clear what is the message of reconciliation. It is the gospel. And if I might just break it down into two components, I would say this. Number one, remember, God is the author of reconciliation. And secondly, remember, Christ is the agent of reconciliation. Look at verse 18. Now, all things are of God. All things in what sense? All things in the sense of all the new things that are made possible through a life in Christ. This new passion, this new priority, this new perspective, these new possibilities are all possible from God. Now look at it. Who has reconciled us? That word is so crucial in this text. It occurs no less than 5 times in 3 verses. He has reconciled us to himself. How? Through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as though we were pleading through us. God was pleading through us. And then verse 21, which has often been said, at least anecdotally, that this was the favorite verse in the Bible of Dr. R.G. Lee, who was the famous pastor of the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. He did refer to it as the gospel in a nutshell. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In a day when there is such confusion Christologically, when there is such debate concerning the uniqueness of the person and work of Jesus Christ, you and I would do well to again and again and again renew our conviction and renew our understanding of what it is to proclaim the message of reconciliation. And again, we need to renew our courage that we will be faithful, whether it is popular or not, and indeed it is not. All one need do is pick up the newspapers in the last 2 days since we as Southern Baptists have again affirmed that we will say in Orlando that there is only one Savior, His name is Jesus, and there is only one way to be saved, and it is through Christ. And yes, a lost world and a world that has rejected biblical truth look at us and wonder, what in the world are they thinking? And how can they in such a pluralistic culture again and again and again affirm such a message? I would remind you that the world in which we live is probably more like the first century than at any time in the history of our nation. And so when we indeed argue and proclaim with boldness and conviction the exclusivity of the gospel, and that indeed Jesus is the only Savior, we're simply proclaiming the gospel in a world that was almost identical to the world in which the Apostle Paul lived, and he had no fear, no hesitancy about proclaiming that same gospel. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, you make sure you are a picture of the miracle of reconciliation. Make sure that you proclaim the message of reconciliation. But thirdly, make sure you perform the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 and verse 20. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not reckoning their trespasses to them. Now here it is, and he has committed to us, the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. There is no clergy-lay distinction here. There is no kind of distinction at all. Believer, ambassador. You may be a good one, you may be a bad one, but the fact of the matter is you now are a delegate, a divine representative of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are an ambassador for Christ. And so what is it that you and I do as his ambassador? He says it very plainly, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Folks, there are a lot of Humpty Dumpties still out there in the world, battered, bruised, broken, shattered. And there is indeed only one person and one message that is capable of putting them back together again. It is a great assignment and an awesome privilege that God has given us. We dare not turn away, and we dare not be unfaithful. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was put to death in 1945, hanged in Nazi Germany for his participation in an assassination attempt of Adolf Hitler. But in his latter days, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in reflecting upon what the church in Germany had not done, wrote words that I pray this afternoon will serve as a warning to you and to me, that we dare not, no matter what the pressure or what the temptation, that we dare not travel the same course as did they. I am guilty of cowardly silence at a time when I ought to have spoken. We, the church, must confess that we have not proclaimed often or clearly enough our message of the one God who has revealed himself for all times in Jesus Christ and who will tolerate no other gods beside himself. She must confess her timidity, her evasiveness, her dangerous conceptions. She was silent when she should have cried out because the blood of the innocent was crying aloud to heaven. She has failed to speak the right word in the right way at the right time. She has not resisted to the uttermost the apostasy of faith. And she has brought upon herself the guilt of the godlessness of the masses. The church must confess that she has desired security, peace, and quiet, possessions and honor to which she has no right. She has not borne witness to the truth of God. By her own silence, she has rendered herself guilty because of her unwillingness to suffer for what she knows to be right. I pray for this class that you indeed will proclaim what is right, and that indeed you will have a willingness to suffer for what you know is right, because you indeed have come to understand you are an ambassador for Christ. You belong to him and you represent him, and you indeed could not do anything other than speak, and if called upon, suffer, because the God that we serve is worthy of that kind of faithfulness and that kind of service. Would you let me pray for you? Heavenly Father, I do thank you for these men and women who sit before me today. I thank you for their commitment to you and to your gospel, and for their commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you would give us the privilege of being your ambassadors, your divine representatives on earth, to share and bear the life-changing gospel is far more than we could ever understand or ever expect. It is an awesome privilege and an awesome responsibility. I pray then for this class that they will be faithful ambassadors, that they will be wonderful ministers of reconciliation, and that they will be faithful again and again and again to share that life-changing gospel of the Lord Jesus, that you might use them and use them mightily to put back together the Humpty Dumpties of this world. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.